very serious subject matter that we've been dealing with the past few weeks, and that is the spirit world, and in particularly spiritual warfare dealing with the demonic, the things that are on the dark side that are associated with the devil. And we say we believe all this stuff, but then oftentimes practically we just kind of push it all to the side and act like even though we believe it, it doesn't affect us. But you can't have it both ways. Job 26. I think too many times we buy into the mindset that everything's just the sins of the flesh and we want to blame the flesh all the time and just kind of act like the devil doesn't exist, when in fact the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So if you don't know what the devil's like, and you're not, that means you're not in the battle. The closer you get to God, an old preacher said this, the closer you get to God, the closer you'll get to the devil. And I think it was one of Adrian Rogers, one of those other preachers, he says, I want my name known in hell. The devils and demons ought to know you if you're walking with God. And people you work with, they ought to know you walk with God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and Job 26. But the idea is that the charismatics got it wrong because they're always saying the devil made me do it. And I understand it can be overkill that way. It's always the devil, and they speak lightly about the devil. You know, they sing about stepping on his head and they're going to beat the devil up and they're casting devils out and doing all these kind of things almost to make a show out of it. So we kind of push back and go so far in the other direction, and we just act like there's no evil influence whatsoever, and I think we've bought into a lie. Because how in the world can you buy into that lie knowing that Eve's in the garden, she'd been walking with God in a perfect environment, Eve and Adam, and of course Eve's over there, and she doesn't even recognize the devil when he comes up to her. You think you got it all figured out. And I think sometimes maybe the devil's whispering in our ear and we're listening to him. So don't think too highly of yourself, and we spoke about it last week just a little bit toward the end about Christians being possessed with the devil. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe the Bible then. Well, I've never been taught that before. Well, you haven't been taught the Bible then. And I gave you 5 verses, but you didn't write them down. Because you just want to believe what you want to believe, and you're not going to change what you believe to match it to the Bible. You have one verse to prove your idea. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you don't even know what the context of he that is in the world is because you don't realize that goes back to verse number 1 from 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the passage I just quoted that you probably can't remember. And it's talking about false prophets. Amen. I don't mean to get rough with you, but the idea is this. We want to make sure we judge what we believe by the Bible, not just what we think the Bible says or what somebody says it says. Okay? Ananias and Sapphira were filled with Satan. He says in 1 Corinthians, he says, you could receive another spirit. When you get saved, and I prefaced all this last time, although people didn't listen probably, but when you get the Holy Spirit comes in permanently and He never leaves. He's inside. And your spirit is born again. The Bible says he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. But that doesn't cancel out the fact that in your body can be other spirits. And we studied how these demons, these demonic devils is the biblical term, are real small. Up to 3,000 can get into one person. Say, you ever had one in you? Probably. Some of you probably have and still might have some in you. We'll get into that probably a little more next week, but Job 26. And I'm not trying to freak you out, make you all scared, but the thing is, we need to be honest in our Christianity if we're ever going to move forward and grow in our faith. We have to be honest, and that means examine things in your life and say, is this thing that I'm doing, is it really righteous or is it unrighteous? Is it really what God wants or is it what the devil wants? Is it good or is it bad? See, we don't want to do that. We just want to back up and say, well, everybody else is doing it, or it's quote-unquote legal. You know, pretty soon it's going to be legal to smoke marijuana. It's already legal to smoke tobacco. I pretty much have them on the same level in my mind. So, well, I just can't believe that. Well, I'm just telling you, in my mind, I got it on the same level. Anything that gets the control of you to where that thing begins to overpower you, Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful. You're not going to go to hell if you chew. You go to heaven, you know, you go to heaven if you chew, but you got to go to hell to spit, the old preacher said. Take a puff right before the rapture. The rapture happened. Boom! You get to heaven and you go. Lord says, what you doing there? You're a little quiet. Everybody else is shouting the praises. You're like, and you turn green. I'm giving you a hard time, but I will say this. What happens is we make excuses for all these little things, and then we lie to ourselves. The Bible says in 1 John, the greatest chapter on fellowship, 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The worst person you can lie to is yourself. Then you start making up excuses, then you start building upon all these false ideas. Then you're living a life of deception. It's the same thing regarding Satan and regarding spiritual warfare. You just pretend he's not there, act like he's not there. I don't know how you can live in this world and not realize Satan's all around us. And Satan's kingdom is building. But what we do is we just act like it's not there and try to push it aside. It's there. And the best thing to do is to be honest and say, you know, these are some hard truths, but I need to examine this stuff in my life because I want the Holy Spirit to have control. I think I'm going to preach on prophecy one day and tie it all into a very practical thing. You know what? Let's talk about Jesus coming back and everybody's excited. Jesus is coming back and He's going to rule and reign. He's supposed to be ruling and reigning now in your life. That means everything you do, He should have been the one that told you to do it. I don't read in my Bible where He's the servant and we're the master. I read that He's the master and we're the servant or the slave. A slave doesn't have a will. A slave says, whatever you say, master, that's what I do. I forgot that was not an American Christian. Yeah, American Christians, they get their rights. All right, look in Job 26. We're getting off to a great start. I got all these notes and we're not even going to get to them, I guess. Look in Job 26, though, really. Come down to verse number 1. But Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? You speak as the oracles of God. You quote the Scripture. That's coming from the Holy Spirit. But then when you take that tongue, which the Bible says is set on the course of nature, set on the fire of hell, it's a little member, but it boasteth of great things, you can take that same thing and a whole other spirit can come out. Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So you have somebody speaking something and it can be being spoken by another spirit other than the Holy Ghost of God. 1 John 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's two verses here that's going to deal with the platform of devils. In other words, what's their platform? What do they use? We talked last time about the work and ministry of devils and how the devils are under the authority of Satan. Satan has two realms. He's got a physical realm and a spiritual realm. And based on where these devils may have come from, as we kind of postulated a few lessons ago, how they may have come from the pre-Adamite beings, whatever they might have been, we kind of make guesses about some of those things. But somehow they're connected to the devil himself because they're said to be devils. We know the devil has his angels, and we know unclean spirits are unclean instead of clean. They're representative of black and unclean birds, fowls, F-O-W-L-S, as well as F-O-U-L, foul spirits. And they have wings, and they're demonic, and we know they're connected to Beelzebub, which Beelzebub is another title for the Lord of the Flies. And that's another name for Satan. He's said to be a prince. And he's called the prince of Tyre over in Ezekiel chapter number 28. And Jesus says he's the prince of this world in John 14. So he has two realms. He's got a, a physical realm, and he has a spiritual realm where these devils work under his authority, and they have a ministry, they have a job, and their job is to promote Satan's agenda, not God's agenda. Okay? And they are disembodied spirits. They don't have material. They're not like angels, how angels can materialize in a physical form. Angels are ministering spirits, but yet angels, when they leave their first estate, like we read about over in the book of Jude, verse number 6, and also in Genesis chapter 6, when they cohabitated with the daughters of men, angels actually had physical consistency. I don't know if they had blood or not. That's a whole other topic, but they were able to reproduce. But devils seem to be disembodied spirits. The only time they speak is when they get inside of a body, and then that person is possessed, and what they say is actually the words of the devil because they've lost their faculties, because the battlefield is the mind, and that's how they get in and overtake the body. My mind just told my hand to do that. It's pretty neat. My mind can do two things at one time. I mean, you get to thinking about some of this stuff. You know, I'm sitting here talking, and all this other stuff's going on at the same time. I don't know if I can do this one. What is it? Pat and rub at the same. How does it go? I can't do that. I can't talk on the phone and drive down the road either, you know. Women, you can do a whole lot more multitasking things than us guys can. We're, you know, if we're watching a football game, we can't have a conversation. It's over. You know, we kind of do one thing at a time. But the mind gets overtaken by the devils, and then when they speak, that's how they're speaking. They're not manifested in their own little form, you know, like some demon horn looking thing, and then talking. They're actually in the body of somebody. What did I tell you? 1 John chapter 5. So, obviously, the subtlety of all of this has to do with what we subject our minds to. And you have several doors into the mind. The five senses, for one. Or for five. into the senses of how the body gets controlled. Look in 1 John chapter number 5. Come down, if you will, to verse number 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, there are several passages that deal with this. Titus chapter 2, Galatians chapter 1. It talks about this present evil world. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So Satan has a realm. He has a platform, and the devils use this platform. They use the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So you see the contrast, the spirit of the world. Okay, that is to be very carnally minded, very, very fleshly minded. So although sometimes we say, okay, that's the sin of the flesh, that's not necessarily a sin of the spirit world is tied in because devils monopolize on the evil that is in the world system, because the Bible says Satan is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. That's not the only realm, because we read last week about a man that was possessed, and guess where he was? He was in the synagogue. There are plenty of people that are clean on the outside, like the Pharisees. They weren't necessarily in the world. People think, yeah, them devils are all down there in those bars. They might be in churches on Sunday morning, sitting on pews and behind pulpits. Because the Bible says, seducing spirits, teaching doctrines of devils. So devils are very religious. And the Pharisees, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. I mean, he got on to those guys and basically called them devil-possessed. He said, the devil's your father. And so they were very religious. They had everything in order. They were clean on the outside. They had rituals and all these ceremonies. They would never be caught in some bad place like a bar. But yet, they were full of devils. And so you can have the place empty, swept, and garnished, like he says, and then these other spirits come and they take up residence there. So don't be deceived and think, oh, well, the devil uses the world, so I'm safe because I'm not out in the world like some people. You got to watch that. Now come over to the book of Exodus and notice they use some of these other things to entrap people. And this is seen all throughout the Bible. Go to Exodus chapter 20, which is the Ten Commandments. Leviticus 26 may be better. Let me see. Leviticus 26:1, you shall make You no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye yet set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Obviously, that's one of the commandments in the book of Exodus about making the idols and the images. And when you read about the last days, the Bible says that there will be an image made to the Antichrist. When the Antichrist shows up, there'll be an image that will be made likened unto him, and this image will be able to speak and communicate, and people will be able to touch this image. And we're seeing the technology for all that type of stuff now. And our society now is image-driven. And it's all along those lines. So there's no reason to deny that this stuff is there. There's no reason to say Satan is not using this technology and all these kind of things. You can call it Antichrist technology if you want to. One thing that's very interesting in Scripture, in the book of Daniel, when he tells all the prophecies about the Gentile kingdoms, you'll see him giving all the prophecy, and it's almost like he just jumps right over the church age. Because he goes and talks about you have the Babylonian kingdom, then you have the Persian kingdom, then you have the Grecian kingdom, and then you have the Roman kingdom. All that's in history, if you know your history. And then, at the end of the Roman kingdom, boom, there's the Second Advent. It's like he just jumps all the way over this whole period after Calvary, after the church age period. And the reason that is because this is a mystery, this is a parenthesis that's stuck in the middle of God dealing with the Jewish people. And the only reason we have all these prophecies about the Gentile nations is that God is showing us information that relates to the Jews. And the church age is kind of a parenthesis stuck in there as the Jews are in unbelief at this moment. And then you're going to have the rapture take place and the great tribulation will take back up with the last half of Daniel's 70th week that you read about in the book of Daniel. Well, the interesting part about Daniel's prophecy is he talks about in the last days how knowledge will be increased. There's this huge leap in knowledge. And you've seen that, if you study history, you've seen it in the last 150 years. Easy. And I think that's what makes it interesting to talk to people. Ms. Aileen Hudson, she's our oldest church member. She's 90, I think she'll be 99, or maybe she just turned 99. I think she's about to turn 99. And you talk to somebody like that, you know what they've seen? They have seen such dramatic change in just the way of life. And if you go back maybe 50 years, some of you people in here in the 70s and 80s, when you were a teenager and you were 10 years old, if you were to talk to somebody that was in their 80s, you would have been talking to somebody that grew up around just when the car was coming in. And people were still riding horses. I mean, if you just go back 150 years, you're basically living just like they were living at the time of Christ. Just like they were living all the way back at Noah's time. Really? You start studying inventions and so forth and technology. And yeah, you have a few advancements that come along, but you really want to take the leaps and see the leaps. You go back 150 years. Turn of the century, that thing just, 1900 hits, it begins to really change. And so we see the image and we see all the technology come. Notice in Leviticus chapter 17, you're already in Leviticus, go back to Leviticus 17, look down in verse number 7. So all the stuff about the idols, all the stuff about the images, it's not just some ignorant imbecile that's out there saying, I think I'm going to worship this stone, and they fall down to the stone. There's always something behind it. You know, here's somebody and they're wearing this little cross around their neck, and you're saying, what do you got around your neck? And they say, oh, I got this cross, and you don't think nothing of it. But if you were to steal that thing, they would have a fit, some of them. Some of you, if you have some kind of little trinket like that, you're not thinking, you're not attaching anything spiritually to that. But some people actually think there's power behind that. They get scared, they hold up a cross. You see, that's superstitious. That's what the devils want you to do. They want you to have some kind of physical object, something tangible, to connect it to something behind that. And you see that here in Leviticus 17, look in verse 7. They shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. Sacrificing to devils. So they want worship, they want fellowship. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the New Testament. Paul's dealing with some of the Gentiles that were getting saved, and they had a lot of the paganism and idol worship and stuff like that back in that time, and he's having to kind of gradually bring them out of all of the garbage. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and as he compares the communion in verse number 16 to the body of Christ, verse number 19, what shall I say then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? We know if somebody has this image or they have this idol, we know that that's nothing compared to God. There's only one God. And we know there are false gods, but that's just a bunch of foolishness. And we see that and we understand it for what it is. Look in verse number 19. What then? Is an idol anything? That which is offered and sacrificed to idols anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. In other words, Paul is admitting there's still something behind that stuff, even though to us it's just a bunch of foolishness. They're sacrificing that stuff to devils. You ever seen those Buddhist monks over there? Or you ever seen Hindus that are so involved in worshiping these animals that they won't, I mean, they'll let these monkeys and stuff come in and do all kind of stuff and just tear up their villages and do all this stuff, and they don't even want to touch the monkey. Because, you know, that monkey in their whole system of karma and everything, you know, you're going to bring bad karma on yourself and all. Just in complete bondage. To us, that's just foolishness, but there's something behind that. Those people are so ensnared and so entrapped that they won't even believe the gospel of Jesus Christ because of that. So who's behind that? There's some devils behind that. So he says in verse 20, he says, I would not that you should have, look at this, fellowship with devils. He's talking to Christians. So there's fellowship there. Devils want you to fellowship with them. And what are they going to use? Now for us American Christians, they're going to use the world. That's a big factor. Because we're so materialistic. We're so driven by just the things in the world, in our society. And they're going to use that stuff to lure you in and get you all tangled up and tied in with things that literally, and this is the truth of it, and I'm not saying God give you something, enjoy it. The Bible says we have the world, he says, using the world but not abusing it. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, enjoy a good steak every now and again. Amen. Don't get so mad at those lions when they kill the zebras. You do the same thing. Poor little chicken. Right? Poor little chicken in them chicken houses. Don't even stand a chance. From the chicken house to my plate. You know, like, oh, that lion, he killed that, whatever. You know, go eat your lettuce, but don't step on a roach. If you're going to eat your lettuce, do not kill mosquitoes, please. Because mosquitoes are living creatures. God committed the first act of animal murder, if you want to call it that. He took a lamb and he skinned it. You got to kill something to skin it. He didn't take the little the wool off the sheep. He skinned it and made skins of covering for Adam and Eve. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So it's not just a thing to where I want to glorify God in my body, I want to glorify God in my spirit. So he says you don't need a fellowship with devils. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look in verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, and that has to do with fellowship, the past few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You have a spirit. God gave you a human spirit. Spirit of man. And there are sins of the flesh and there are sins of the spirit. When you begin to study the sins of the spirit, what you find out is he says you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And this is where I said the battlefield is, because he says we cast down imaginations, images that have come in the head. I can tell you something, ice cream cone, there it is, you just saw it. Instantly, your mind put that thing in your head. Via the ear gate. I didn't hold ice cream. I wish I had an ice cream cone. I think I could eat one and preach at the same time. But see, it came through the ear gate. But you also have the eye gate, which is really the portal that is being used most of the time. Now, if you know people that are deaf or people that are blind, then the other senses tend to pick up and they use those senses more readily. But we have these areas and we're able to take that and we process it and it goes in the brain and there it is. And then once it's in there, what are you going to do with it? Some of you are still licking that ice cream cone. And it's tasting good. What do we used to say when we grew up? We always had peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for lunch. We said, well, you eat them so much, you can just kind of imagine it to be anything. It can be a steak today, and you eat that thing, and it can be a piece of pizza tomorrow, you know. You just kind of imagine that thing. You ever had problems where maybe you got sick, maybe you were sick over a certain type of food, or you thought you had food poisoning, you know, or whatever, and then when you smell that particular food, it just makes you sick? You ever been around certain perfumes or certain things and it reminds you of a time in your life? You know what I'm talking about? Certain time of the year. Maybe as the fall air comes in, it reminds you of that very season, a certain time. You see, your mind is an amazing contraption the Lord has built there. But it's also a thing that the devil can use via these portals. We have to be real careful that our minds are pure, because he says, whatsoever things are pure, just, lovely, a good report, if there be any virtue, be any praise, think on these things. So that's why he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's why he says, we need to cast down imaginations that exalt themselves against Christ. We need to be renewed, because the battlefield is the mind. The Old Testament. Go to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Then we'll look over in Ecclesiastes. Malachi chapter 2 is dealing with the nation of Israel over the sins they've committed, so on and so forth. Come down, if you will, to verse number 14. He's talking about the proliferation of adultery and things that are taking place in the land. He says, I've been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Verse number 15, and did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a goodly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. It's dealing with the oneness in the marriage relationship. Look in verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. And see, these are things that we need to really pay attention to. And we just kind of go through, because here's the idea. The idea is, before there ever can be an action, there's got to be a thought. That's why the Lord always preaches to the heart. Because the heart affects the head affects the actions. You can get in a jailhouse and you can have everything clean. You can have all the walls up and everything put up, and you can have everybody just kind of in a cage having to do what they're supposed to do. You can have quote-unquote reformation, but that's not what we need. We need regeneration. That's what happened when you got saved. God changed you from the inside. But as a believer working out what God's already worked in, we have got to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and really give attention to the fact that we have got to pay attention to what comes in this mind and how we think. Well, I just can't control how I feel. That's a modern American. What that means is I am lazy. There's probably the sin of the South and probably the sin of America. You can go in places now, and if the power goes out, they can't sell you anything. We were at a certain place in town, I'm not going to say where, and betray the person. They're not here, and they're not anybody that goes to church here. But the power was out. Oh no, the power wasn't out, the computer was down. The cash register still worked. And the young lady's like, our computer's out, and we're not able to pull up everything, and we can't take debit cards, and all we can take is cash, and I have to use a calculator. And like, okay, I have cash. I'm going to pay you cash. You make my food. You can do this. But see, nowadays, if the, you know, little picture of the item is not on the thing where they can press it, they don't know how to say, okay, here's $5. It costs $4.50. I wonder how much. I'll give them that $150. But no, what it is, it's like what's happened in society is there's a breakdown between the mind, and now people can't do anything without being told. And now, you know what, young people, I heard some report today. I don't know if it's an actual studied report, but young people now, when they really need counsel, they don't go to a person. They go to Google. But really, young people are developing a relationship with a computer. They're developing a relationship with information that's like that. And so when they have trouble, they want to go to some type of virtual chat room where they can talk to other people to get counsel instead of actually sitting down in front of a person. That's the world we're living in. People are developing a relationship with inanimate objects. That's what's taking place. You say, what is that? That's devil. It's devils coming in is what that stuff is. Amen. Well, preacher, we need to put a screen up here. No, here's the thing. You will begin to look at the screen, and there you are watching the screen. Man, I don't care if we had a church that was 150 miles long, I wouldn't put a screen on. I'd say, bring your binoculars. Well, preacher, we just all get our little devices and we have the Bible on there. Yeah, how do you know they don't change it? But man, you can't trust Bible publishers. You think you can trust these devices? Well, let's just have Wi-Fi where everybody can be hooked up and have their devices. Yeah, in church, that's great. Then you develop your relationship with a device instead of a book. See, I know people have vision problems and they gotta have, I understand technology. I mean, I'm using some, right? That's the argument. Well, how can you preach against the screen and here you are using this? Okay. You're missing the whole point. Look in Ecclesiastes 1. I got to shut it down. I'm just trying to stress the importance of this whole subject here. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The Lord wouldn't spend so much time dealing with the mind, and He wouldn't spend so much time dealing with the spirit if there was not a possibility, which is pretty clear in the New Testament, that Christians can be affected in the mind and in the spirit. You say, well, who are they going to be affected by? Unclean spirits. I gave you the signs last week, Mark chapter 5. Unclean spirits, what they have an affinity for. You see the excessive crying, the focus on the flesh. You see the mutilation, you see the suicide. All kind of things come out there in that passage, Mark chapter 5. And it's evident in our society. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Look down in verse number 14. You see this phrase pop up over and over in Ecclesiastes. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vexation of spirit. Sometimes the word spirit's used as far as just the life. It'll talk about somebody's spirit is stirred up. The Bible says there's a spirit in a man. Okay, so you have that. There's a spirit of wisdom mentioned in the Bible. Those kind of things. I hope you understand there's looseness with that word. You have some multiple applications there. But there is a vexation of spirit as well. Where is that coming from? And we're going to get into these next time. We're going to have to stop for today. But when you begin to go through all the different spirits that are listed in the Bible, these things actually affect the spirit of man. And they'll affect your walk with God. I mean, you can come in church sometimes and it just feels different. I mean, how do you explain this kind of stuff? Sometimes we have funerals in the church from time to time. And you get the church half full of people that never go to church, or maybe they don't attend church all the time, or maybe they don't believe like we believe. It's a whole lot different feeling when you're sitting in here with those people than it is sitting in here with people like you are here tonight. Whole different ballgame. How do you explain that? How do you explain after when you have maybe a revival meeting coming up and us guys, we get together and we pray and people are really praying about the revival meeting and people come in really kind of hungering, looking for something for God. Then you get some singers that got the Holy Ghost all over them and they're singing and the Lord just starts blowing through. How do you explain that stuff? There's more going on than just, there's a different feeling. And to divorce ourselves from any feelings altogether, because the charismatics have done made a monopoly on it, you know, an empire on it, is to be ignorant of the New Testament. Paul could look at people in a few minutes, he could say, hey, you got a devil. He could pick up on some of it. You ought to be picking up on some of this stuff. If somebody's walking with God, you ought to pick up on that. And if somebody's walking with the devil, you ought to pick up on it. Say, so, well, you know, I just don't judge nobody. You liar. I'm telling you what, man. Somebody comes in, and they're all tatted up, and they're all dressed out in black, you know, and God forbid if it's a guy wearing mascara. And they're walking in dressed a certain way, I'm going to form an opinion about them. Say, why? Because the Holy Ghost on the inside is going to form an opinion. Same thing if a guy walks in with a suit, all nice, dressed up. He sits in. The whole time I'm preaching, he does like this. I'm going to form an opinion about that guy. He ain't walking with God. I don't care how many suits he wears and how much clean clothes he's got on, how many Bibles he's got under his arm. He's just... something going on there. I know you can't go on feelings, but I'm telling you what, there's stuff bouncing back and forth as we're preaching through here. And you preachers out there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And sometimes you're going like this and it's just bouncing right back. Sometimes you're going and it goes, whoop! It's just like a vacuum. It goes, zip. It just flies right down there. And sometimes as preachers, we get up and we ramble and ramble and ramble because we're trying to push through the fog, you know. And sometimes it's us, not necessarily you. You know, I've been in services where there'd be one person in the whole congregation that would ruin the whole service. And don't even think this kind of stuff happens, but it happens. You know, just because you're not aware of it doesn't mean the preacher's not aware of it. So when we talk about why in the world we always got to sing, the reason, I'll give you a secret behind church polity, or the way church operates, the reason people have song services and they sing is to drive out the devils. It's not to hear your voice. Loud voices are manifest in the Bible on two occasions. When somebody's possessed with the devil, and when somebody's full of the Holy Ghost. You see it in Mark 5 with the guy crying out with a loud voice possessed with the devil. You see it in Luke 1 when Mary cries out with a loud voice, and Elizabeth and Zacharias when they're filled with the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist when he's preaching, filled with the Holy Ghost. So what do? You try to drive out the devil. All right, let's stop. Lord, thank you so much for the scriptures, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we